Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. And Happy New Year. Before I get started, I'd just like to thank the PV Church for your continual support to San Diego Academy. For those who don't know how Paradise Valley SDA supports San Diego Academy, let me name a few to you. PV supports Christian education at San Diego Academy by sending over 45 students, sending and helping over 45 students this school year, which is supported by lots of hard work, ingenuity, and faithful leadership from your pastor and his lovely wife, Peggy. Thank you. We love your kids, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be a part of their educational process. You also support us by your financial support in terms of subsidy, which along with other churches, subsidy involvement goes towards facility management, books, transportation, payroll, technology, vehicle maintenance, utilities, and much more. And of course, you support us through your prayers. We believe that it's the prayers of faithful mothers, fathers, members, and pastors that many financial obligations are met in Adventist schools around the world and here at San Diego Academy. You may not be aware, but not too far from here at another Adventist school called Calexico, it's called Calexico Mission School. It's a mission school because for nearly 90% of its student body are non-Adventists. I believe that San Diego Academy could be also called a mission school, but not for the same reason. About 60% of our students are from low-income homes. Yet, we are 300-plus students strong, and it's because we are supported by your faith and prayers. Praise the Lord. Several of your members are also stakeholders at our school, including teachers, Mr. Clark, Mr. Alvarez. I'm not 100% sure, but I see Mr. Butchers back there, and I know that Mr. Schultz as well also comes here occasionally, and I just saw him walked in. And you have several board members, Mr. Felix, Mr. Annunciado, did I say that right? And Mr. Tyrell, who are members and active in your church as well. Thank you for supporting our school. I also know that on a couple of times a year, you're allowed to use your facility, and we are very grateful for that. For the most part, you have the church that has the most kids coming to our school. You send the most subsidy, financial support, and you help the most kids in terms of financial aid. So we're very grateful for Paradise Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was here visiting at Christmas time for a Christmas concert, and your pastor caught me and asked me if I would speak on the first Sabbath of the year. In studying his face during that question, I could tell he wanted the assurance that that as he was away, his duties would be taken care of. My thoughts were, don't worry, I can do this. I did not want your pastor to be worried. Furthermore, I felt God tugging on my heart to deliver a helpful message. I decided to help, with only a little hesitation. And this morning I was hesitating a little bit more because not only did Mr. Terrell tell me that it's going to be translated 6 different languages, but your associate pastor told me that it's streamed live around the world. Thank you, Pastor. Anyway, I decided to say yes. Yes to God. We all need a little break, right? The pastor needs a break. We all need a chance to relax, right? You don't agree with that? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. And we should all say yes to God, correct? Amen. Turn and look at the person on your right, would you please? And say, we should say yes to God. And turn and look at the neighbor on your left side and say, don't worry, be happy. Before I get started with our talk today in regards to why not worry, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I just ask you to come here right now at this moment and speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. I want to speak, Lord, to me and through me, so that it's not my words that are being spoken, but yours. We ask you also, Lord, to be in this room and to be with each person as they listen to my voice, Lord, and help them to hear your voice and your message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. My question to you is, how do you say yes to God and not worry? How do you say yes to God and not worry? Raise your hand if you would like to worry less in 2014. A few if you would like to worry less. The rest of you are okay. You're not worried. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about New Year's resolution because I know most of you don't like New Year's resolution. But I think we all want to worry less. Some of us may have had lots of worries in 2013. And if we don't do something different, then we're going to continue doing the same thing. Whether the clock swings to 2014 or not, we're going to continue doing something that we don't really want to do. And I want to invite you to try to figure out a way how to worry less. What do I mean by worry? Well, many of us are worried about finding a job. Some are worried about not being able to keep their jobs. Some are worried about their relationship with a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Some are worried about their kids. Some are worried about parents or this one parent maybe, but they're worried. Others are worried about where to get their next meal. Most of you don't have that worry. Some are worried about being alone, while others are worried about being with people. Others are just hurting, and they worry about hurting. I don't like to hurt. You know, if I hurt today, it's one thing, but if that hurt is going to continue next week and next month and next year and maybe for the next 10 years, that's not good, and we might worry about that. Others, some are clearly worried about last day events. Many worry about their assignments. No, I'm not talking about just school assignments, even though some worry about that. But don't answer it out loud, would you please? What are you worried about? God says, look at the birds. They're not worrying. You had a beautiful bird on the screen this morning. Thank you for that. They don't have a job. They don't have anything to store up. They don't have anywhere to store it. They don't have a retirement plan. They don't have a 401k. They don't have a purse. They don't have a wallet. Let me add, they don't have an iPhone. They're not worried about losing any of those things. They're not worried about it. Yet, your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Praise the Lord. I want to share part of a powerful story in the Bible of a young man that was given an assignment by God and was a little worried. It's found in Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. One day, long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh, preach to them. They're in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. Now, that would be almost like saying to you or maybe to me, hey, I want you to go to New York and I want you to preach to New York. Things are bad there and I can't take it anymore. And God chose Noah to carry out this purpose. But you know, and I just want, by the way, I'm going to tell you, I'm not telling you the whole entire story of Noah, Jonah. So if I cut off a little bit, don't be worried. Okay, I only want to make a point from the story of Jonah. And I will tell you the first part of it. God asked him to go and talk to a group of people, but Jonah ran away. Perhaps he thought he was lacking the skills, a lack in wisdom or the ability to speak properly. Maybe he was thinking that nobody in the crowd would like him, or perhaps he was questioning God's strategy. I understand that Jonah grew up hating the people of Nineveh. And he was not recognizing that God had love and compassion for that group of people. Or perhaps not agreeing. Maybe he recognized it, just did not agree. And he started to run away. He must have known that God was calling him, otherwise he would not have ran. In Prophets and Kings, page 267, it says from a human viewpoint, it seems as if nothing could be gained by proclaiming such a message to that proud city. He forgot the moment that the God whom he served was all-wise and all-powerful. While he hesitated, still doubting, Satan overwhelmed him with discouragement. The prophet was seized with a great dread and he rose up and fled to Tarshish. How many times we hesitate and we ponder and we mull over something that God may have asked you to do. And pretty soon, those ideas and thoughts get bigger and bigger in our minds and we cannot move forward with what God has asked us to do. A great honor was put on Jonah. He was given an assignment by God, which was to go and prophesy against Nineveh. He must have been acquainted with the word of God and knew his voice, even coming from a stranger. He knew it was God asking him to do this. He was not confused. Nineveh was a great city, a large city with lots of people in it. They were of great wealth with power and dominion. Their sins had come up before God. Their cup was full. Their sin had come up to a high degree. It was causing a distraction to the work of God. Jonah must cry against it. He must witness against this great wickedness. And he must warn them of the destruction that was coming up on them for their wickedness. God is coming forth against it, and he sent Jonah before to proclaim war, to sound an alarm, cry aloud, spare not. He must not whisper his message in a corner, but publish it in the streets of Nineveh. Perhaps God has called you to go and cry against a situation, or perhaps to warn of great destruction, to assist him in bringing someone back onto him before his soon return. Isn't that what it's all about? To tell people God's message, the good news, his gospel, the fact that he wants to save them before he returns. Yes, Jesus is coming back. That is the seventh-day Adventist message. We find that message in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what class? That's right, I'm a teacher. Now we know that the verse that comes right after that, it tells us God sent not his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be. Sometimes we think as Christians that we need to go and tell people what they're doing wrong and give them, you know, you're sinning, knock it off, stop it. But the message really is that God wants to go and to reclaim the people. He wants to bring them back onto himself. That's why he sent his son. And that's why he was sending Jonah to Nineveh. Saying yes to God strengthens your faith. Saying yes to God helps him accomplish his purpose. Do I hear an amen to that? According to the Barley Bible Commentary, it says, those that go on God's errands must rise and go, must stir themselves to the work cut out for them. That would mean spending time in prayer and reading the word. Before you can rise and go, you've got to have something to rise and go with. Saying yes to God helps you come into a closer walk with God. Just by saying yes to your pastor, put me into a time of study, deeper study. I may not even have the time to do that, but I had to make the time because I want to make sure I bring you a message this morning. But Jonah got up and went the other direction, to Tarshish, running away from God. This is verse 3. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get. He went the other direction. God said for him to go up, he went down. What is it that you do when God asks you to do something? Do you fret? Do you allow your mind to dwell on the difficulties of the situation? Do you allow yourself to be anxious and agonize, perhaps overthink the situation? Do you brood? Do you panic? Do you lose sleep? Do you get worked up, get stressed, get in a state? Do you stew? Do you torment yourself? Do you drink? Do you smoke? Do you overeat? There are many inappropriate activities people do when they're worried. Jonah's action should not seem so strange to us. I went on a trip this week to visit a campsite that our school is going to be going to, and I stopped at a store and ran into a young lady. And for whatever reason, she felt the need to tell me a quick story of her life. She told me, well, you know, New Year's was, it was good. None of my friends showed up like they said they were going to show up, but me and Jack Daniels, we did really good together. And I was like, whoa, wow. Just in case you don't know, and maybe you shouldn't know, Jack Daniels is a drink, a strong drink. Man, she goes, I got so stoned and so drunk, man, I have a headache. And I'm thinking, why do I need to know this information? It's all right. You know, and then she continued on. She sounded worried. She goes, you know, last year, I decided to give up smoking. But I don't smoke anymore. I've been working on that. And this year, I'm giving up drinking as of January 1. And I don't know what those people are going to do when they see me because I might be a little bit, you know, edgy. I actually had the wherewithal to ask her, what are you going to replace it with? And she said, coffee. I've decided to make that lady one of my projects. I will be praying for her. And when I go back in that area, I hope to take her some stuff and stop and talk with her. What does it look like when you go in the other direction? Maybe it's not drinking. Maybe it's not smoking or drugs. Maybe it's not what the world does, but there is something. That good old vegetarian bad habit. Maybe it's chocolate. Even now, many have reasons to try to run away from God. Some do it because they do not know him personally. Others reject the idea of God and his word. We may call that atheists. While their motives vary, in many cases, they do it in order to not feel guilty about the way in which they live. After all, if there is no higher power to answer to, why not do whatever you want? The one that concerns me the most is there are even some Christians who avoid God when he calls them to do something that they do not want to do, something that goes against their inherently selfish and sinful nature. It is easier to be an observer in church than to be active in church. It's easier to chat on the phone with a friend than to go do your homework. Degree students? Oh, we don't chat on the phone anymore. We do Facebook, Mr. Morgan, or we do Instagram. Or, what do you call that? Snapchat. It's easier to do that than to do your homework. It is easier to complain to others about a teacher than to go and talk to the teacher about a problem you might be having with them. I'm sure some of the adults can relate in this room. It's easier to talk about somebody than to go and talk to that person. It's more fun to join gossip circles about others than to listen to your Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18:15, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you have made a friend. You might redeem him or her back to God. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. And try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If he won't listen to the church, I want you to catch this church. If he won't listen to the church, it says you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiven love. Amen? And it reminds me of that text in the Bible that says, how many times do we forgive somebody that wrongs us? Saying yes to God may help restore another soul to Christ. What does it look like when you run away and go in the other direction? It's easier to be critical of others. It feels good to clean the entire house, for instance. Some of you do that, right? Than to talk to your significant other about a problem. It's easier to raise your voice to a child or a loved one with pride than to be humble and gentle with one another. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be, listen to this church, fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Saying yes to God will make your relationships stronger. In your home, in your church, at work, and at school, anywhere. Yes, I'm suggesting that talking too much, complaining about others, complaining about your situation, joining gossip circles, judging others, overcleaning, stressing, jumping to conclusion, raising your voice, and being sarcastic are all signs of worrying, fretting, and stressing. How many want fretting and stressing in 2014? How many of you want it gone? Do I hear an amen? I see one, two hands. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Amen. Take your yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Saying yes to God, God would lighten your load. I enjoyed our Sabbath school this morning, that studying about discipleship. We find when we study about discipleship and see how God worked with his disciples, that he gave them instructions. Christ's instructions to the disciples were words of encouragement in preparation for their ministry. He, on many occasions, were preparing his disciples for stressful situations. He says, if you get into a stressful situation, seek me out. Luke 11, 12. When they drag you into meeting places or into police courts or before judges. Now, this is talking about the disciples being drugged in someplace, but you might find yourself into a situation. Don't worry about defending yourself or what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words when the time comes. Saying yes to God will put his words in your mouth at the right time. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you need wisdom, you should ask God. He's generous to everyone and will give you wisdom without criticizing you. When you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. Saying yes to God will give you wisdom. Jonah did not ask for wisdom. He did not agree to work with God. He did not wait for the Holy Spirit to empower him with the words. He just ran. He chose the only option he thought he had. He thought he had to go fight with the people of Nineveh or flight. You know the fight or flight syndrome. The problem was he was doing the thinking. God says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, I'm reading from the New Century Bible, the Lord says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So saying yes to God give you new thoughts. It will give you a new way of thinking. I hope you're keeping up. God says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. Don't even worry about what you're thinking. Because my thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. And my way of doing things are way better than your way of doing things. And if you're feeling stupid about something, don't worry about that either. I'll give you some wisdom. All you have to do is ask. I am generous. I not only want to give you a lot, but I got lots more where that comes from. When you face difficulties, trials, and problems this year, Don't try to figure it out. Don't run away. Turn to prayer and ask God for guidance and directions. Ask him for the words to say, and don't forget to praise as well. Have an attitude of praise and say things like, "Thank you, Jesus. I trust you. I like your strategies." In other words, be happy with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look in Psalms, you will see that David speaks this way quite often. He talks about, "Lord, you know, only you could have created the stars the way they are. You lined them up perfectly." You know, I'm thinking this morning, last night, maybe it was because I looked up in the heavens, and thinking in a prayer, "Lord, you lined up all the planets, and they've been operating for thousands of years, and they haven't crashed into each other. That is fantastic. How do you do that, Lord? You have ability. You put the sun out there, and it comes up just at the right time, and it shines on the earth, and it doesn't burn us all up. Yes, we get a little hot sometimes, and we get a little cold sometimes, but Lord, you know how to do that. You put the ocean out there, and you just thought, hey, stop." Okay? Yeah, sure, it spills over a little bit, but that's because you allowed it, but you just stop right there. Don't come any further. How do you do that, Lord? You know, you cause the killer whales to swim south in the summer, in the wintertime, and swim north in the Wow, you got all this timing. God knows what he's doing. So why not ask him for helping me solve a problem? He knows how to do it. His ways are working. They've been working. Not to mention, if you read in his word, you'll find many stories. Of course, you have to come, again, Sabbath school lesson, you have to come to believing that it is his word. You have to believe his word. It's true. If somebody can discard God's word, then they're making inroads into pushing aside God's strategies. James chapter 1, verse 2, one of my favorite verses. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, sisters too, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Other version says, patience. That means be happy when something bad happens to you, right? When you have a trial or a worry, something comes up that's worrying you, be happy. But Jonah did not do any of that. He ran the other way. What happens next I find very interesting. Read with me, Jonah 4 through 6. "But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. The ships were about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They called out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, 'What is this? Sleeping? Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe your God will see you're in trouble and rescue us.' But the sailors said to one another, 'Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit of the ship who is responsible for this disaster.' So they drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. They grilled him. 'Confess. Why this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What's your country? What's your family?'" I'm thinking when you capture a soldier. "What's your name? What's your rank?" He told them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven, who made sea and land." At that, I'm at verse 10, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, "What on earth have you done?" And Jonah talked, the sailors realized he was running away from God. They said to him, "What are we going to do with you to get rid of this storm?" By this time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Verse 12, Jonah said, "Throw me overboard into the sea, then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me, and you'll get rid of the storm." Verse 13, "But no," the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm got only worse and worse, wild and raging. Then they prayed to God, "Oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life. Don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best." Saying yes to God, by the way, will lead you to the realization that he will supply your needs. And I think that these men realize that Jonah's God was the true God. I find it very interesting. For the men of the ship were horrified. They were willing to try anything that would solve their problem. They were searching for truth. They were tough, grown men, used to high sea situation, yet they were scared to death. I find it interesting that God caused a storm, or at least allowed it to happen. I'm wondering out loud, is God forcing Jonah to do a work for him? And will God force us to do a work for him? I had to ponder that and think that through, because I believe that God is the God of choice. He always gives us choices. Choices is really important to him. And as I thought about that, I see choice in this story. God always allows storms. Because sometimes we don't think we want God in our life. And when God pulls back his protective custody around us and a little bit of Satan's destructive power peeks through, we go screaming to God. And we say, help, help. There's something about a storm that leads us to our knees. I have a quote here, I don't remember where I got it. It says, God can strike a terror upon the most daring and make even great men and chief captains call for shelter from rocks and mountains. They cried every man unto his God. This was the effect of their fear. Many will not be brought to prayer till they are frightened to do it. And I'm thinking that when you are frightened, you are making a decision, right? You're making it clear who you choose. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. When we're frightened, you will decide then and there, hey, the devil's got nothing for me. He's not offering any comfort for me. He can't help me resolve my worries. He can't give me any wisdom. He's got no better way. I got to turn to God. In Ellen White's writings, page one in the book called Prayer, it says, God is willing and ready to hear and to respond to our heartfelt prayers. Under all circumstances, it's profoundly reassuring. He is a loving Father who is interested in both when things are going well and when the vicissitudes of life deals us devastating, tough, and terrible blows. In other words, when things are not going so well. When we feel like crying out, God, where are you? It is good to know that he is just a prayer away. God will do things for us when we pray that he will not do if we do not pray. God is the God of choice. That is Grace Controversies, page 525. They took Jonah, I'm at verse 15 in Jonah chapter 1. They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Immediately, the sea was quieted down. The sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but in awe of God. They worshiped God, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. By saying yes to God, you could introduce someone to God. Amen? I am empowered by the stories my wife brings home from time to time from her workplace. Because she's not working in a place where there's a lot of Christians running around. And she gets to witness to them. And they get to see her. And how she operates when she's dealing with conflict. She's become really close with her work group. And they share, and she doesn't necessarily tell them anything until they ask. But I'm finding that they ask her a lot of questions. I'm really always wanting to hear her stories. She should be up here talking today. She's sitting right over there, just in case you're wondering. Okay? Read with me Isaiah 40. 29 and 31. 29 to 31. He says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increased strength. Another one of my favorite verses. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Talked to a couple of girls this school year that went off to college and were struggling. So I can attest to what it says right here. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. I see it at San Diego Academy from time to time. If you find a people, you're going to find people with worries. Okay? Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall do what? Class. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And that's what you can see that happened to the men on the ship. Okay? I'm skipping along now into chapter 3. I told you I wasn't going to tell you the whole entire story of Jonah. Chapter 3, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh. He spoke to a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God as fast was proclaimed. A fast was proclaimed that all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on the sackcloth. And they were worried because they put on the sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He was worried. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so we will not perish. Saying yes to God may cause God to change his mind towards a city, a town, a home, an individual, or maybe even you. In the Bible, it says, Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. How do you say yes to God and do not worry? Through constant conversations with God and reflecting on his word. Isaiah 41, verse 10 tells us, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Praise the Lord. I asked the pastor, what time do you typically get out? And he tells me, whenever. Take as long as you need. Wow. Well, thank you, Pastor. I really want to leave you with a thought because I've reached the end. I've even surprised myself. I've reached the end of my thought, except for the last thought I want to share with you. And I think I want to sing it with you. Can I call in the organist for a last second? In the hymnal. It's a hymnal song. Excellent. Look in your hymnal. I have no idea where it's found, but what a friend we have in Jesus. And while the organist is getting ready, you know, I want to read some of the words to you. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Praise the Lord. If you look at the last verse, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want to encourage you in 2014, not as a New Year's resolution, actually, as an everyday resolution, to stop and take the time to take your worries and your cares and your burdens to the Lord in prayer. And when he calls on you to do a duty, to do an assignment, take it to him in prayer. When you're feeling like, I cannot solve this problem, ask him for the wisdom of James 1:5. When you don't know a way, look for God. Look to God to find a way. As he promises in Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8, that his way is better than your way. Absolutely, his way is better than your way. Shall we stand as we sing our closing song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? 499.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for being in this place as we articulated your word and as we listened to your voice, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, that you have spoken here today and what each and every one have heard, we ask, Lord, that you help us to accept it and to acknowledge it, being from you, and to work with you and your strategies, Lord, to listen to your ways, to listen to your wisdom, to not to worry. We pray, Lord, that you will bless each person here in the sound of my voice, and that you will give them a blessed and prosperous new year, Lord, because they are walking with you and trusting you. Thank you, Father God, for hearing our prayers and for answering it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.